summer before last, we sang this song at Minnesota camp meeting with my U crew, and what they decided to do was to combine the older section with the youth. It was kind of a pilot program. It was a decent idea, but it didn't work, unfortunately. The kids didn't enjoy being in with the old people, and a lot of the old people didn't really enjoy the kids. But my crew led out in the music. Oh, that's not okay. My crew led out in the music, and this is one of the songs that they sang. And God loved these people's hearts. I don't know who they were, but these senior citizens, probably a little older than me, wrote our kids a letter one day. And it was a really sweet letter. It says, "We don't want you to think that all old people think like we do. We love your music." And then at the very bottom, they put "ooh" from that song. They got up in the morning and they were singing that song. It was a new song to a lot of older adults, you know, because they're basically a lot of them in the hymns, and there's nothing wrong with hymns. But contemporary music is something that they kind of don't understand a little bit. And so we gotta love them, and we gotta be kind to them, and nurse them along, and that kind of thing. But it was just such an encouraging letter for my kids to know that there were some senior citizens in that auditorium that really appreciated their efforts and their music. Good stuff. Hey, tonight I gotta share 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. There are so many instances in Scripture that portray God in unique ways. He really does blow the mold. There's no way we can put him in a box and say this is what he's like, because about the time you do that, he goes and shows you other ways that you didn't even fathom, you didn't even think possible. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is so current. It's not a tablet of instruction. It's a table of food. Isn't that awesome? It starts in a garden, and it ends in a garden city. And all the narrative and this thread that runs all the way through it is the narrative of God's dealing with men. And he does, I don't think you'll ever find in Scripture where he did anything the same way twice. That's how creative he is. That's how majestic he is. That's how powerful he is. And boy, when you see these pictures of him, it kind of riddles you. And notice what Paul said. He said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." And I look at that and I go, whoa, he hit the nail on the head with me. In fact, I see some of your GPAs, and it's really boring to me because you have just one letter. When I got my report card, I had variety. There was something represented from every letter grade. And so he says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards," and that was me to a T. That is me to a T. "Not many were influential." Now, I don't have any pedigrees. "Not many were of noble birth." I don't know that I even have that. But God, listen to this, how he turns it in this. But I love that transitional word. You know, you think of all these things, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the things that are not, despised things, to nullify the things that are. And why is that? "So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus." Let me introduce to you a new concept right here. All right, talking about being in Christ. Paul mentions that over 130 times in the New Testament, and we read through it and it doesn't even matter. It just goes, in Christ. But do you know what he's talking about being in Christ? He's talking about intimacy in Christ. So here's what happens. How does this look in real life? How does this play out? And I'll bet you there are times in your life that you haven't even paid attention to it, but you've actually seen it happen. Let me tell you about my friend Bobby. Bobby comes home one day from doing a week of prayer at a day school. He'd been there all week. Bobby lived in Phoenix, Arizona. Got home one Friday night, walked toward his front door, and just as he's getting ready to put the key in the door and unlock it and go in, wife from the other side unlocks the door and opens it. It was just perfect timing. Just absolutely perfect timing. And Bobby's thinking, oh, how fun, surprise. And he notices that she has a couple of suitcases in her hands, and she's walking out as he's walking in. And so he looked at her, and he's, what's going on? Somebody's sick. Did somebody die? Where are you going? And she says, I'm leaving. Well, he said, I can see the suitcases and all, and you're heading somewhere. What happened? And then she dropped the bomb on him. She said, we're done. He had absolutely no clue. 12 years of marriage, all of a sudden, in the process of getting thrown down the toilet and flushed. And he says, what do you mean we're through? What do you mean? What do you mean you're leaving? What? He said, can we talk about this? And she said, there's nothing more to talk about. Well, you can imagine what that would do to a guy who's been in love and in a marriage with his wife for 12 years. I mean, he just went down. It caught him and threw him, as John Bunyan said, in the slough of despond. He was in a state of depression. He called me up. He said, Buell, would you please try to call her and talk with her and ask her to reason with me? And I did. I tried to call. I never got through, got her voice message, left message. She never called me back. I called her several times. And after a while, you know, you get the idea that people don't want to talk to you. I'm not that stupid. And so I didn't call anymore. I says, Bobby, she's not answering. She's not going to call me back. And he tried to get his other friends to call. Same response. So here's what happens. As you can imagine, he starts down the road. He's not going to throw his life away. You know, he's going to blow his brains out or anything like that. But it sends him into the spiraling downward in this depression thing. Guys, we have something in common. All of us men, our egos are like crackers. They crumble very easily. And girls, we find our identity in our relationships, not only with other men and with our job, but with our wives as well. And then when we get rejected on that front, it tells us that we are not adequate. I don't know if he felt that way sexually, psychologically, physically. I'm not adequate. And so when you feel like you're not adequate, guess what? You take proper precaution and you start pulling yourself away. You're not going to get hurt, man. That defense mechanism goes up and it says, I'm done. There's no way I'm going to even. And he buried himself in his ministry. He worked with kids at the Camelback Church and always had something going on. They were at his house all the time. But even in the midst of all of that, he was withdrawing. He started pumping iron. The guy started looking like Godzilla. I mean, he did. He started buffing up. And when you see a white guy that's 6'3 buffing up, it makes you wonder what he's been up to, you know? But he's buffing up. And there's a place in Phoenix called Squaw's Peak. It's a mile up and a mile down. He got to where he was running up that and running down it twice a day. Running up. How many, not walking up, not hiking up. I went with him a couple of times and said, hey, slow down, Bobby. You know, and sucking wind, and the view is breathtaking, but he got to where he was running up that thing and running down twice a day, morning and night. Cardiovascularly, man, he was in great shape, muscular, pumping iron, and just working out his frustrations. 2 years this goes on. 2 years. One day in church, a little guy comes up to him, and it's a little five-year-old kid, and he says, Pastor Bob, he says, hi, what is it? Are you kidding me? I went back. Oh, here it is. No, it isn't. Arr.
I should have the life of a pirate.
Oh, this is ridiculous. I went back to my room specifically for this thing. And anyway, well, we're not going to hold off. It was a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid. And he comes up to Pastor Bob, and Bob's 6'3". He's a little five-year-old kid, and he holds up this Band-Aid. He says, Pastor Bob, here, this is for you. And Bobby says, what is it? He said, it's a Band-Aid. He says, I know it's a Band-Aid, but what's it for? He said, well, Mommy and Daddy were talking at home, and Mommy and Daddy were talking at home, and they said that you had a broken heart, and I want to give this to you for your owie. Yeah. Isn't that the most amazing thing you've heard? I want to give this to you for your owie. He didn't understand the crushing, broken heart. Something went registered in him that, hey, there was somebody hurting. So he brings this Band-Aid. And Bobby just all of a sudden loses it. And he got down on his knees, and he put his arms around this little guy, and he took the Band-Aid. And he backed away, and he opened the Band-Aid up and put it over his heart. And he said, oh, you know what? That does feel so much better. Thank you so much. And Bobby says, I'm just crying my eyes out. And this little boy's kind of wondering, what in the world did I do? He's crying all the time. Yeah, this feels so much better. And then he called me, and I started bawling on the phone. And I said, I can't talk. He said, buddy, how do you think I felt? He said, but I decided, after all you guys had done for me, and we'd gone down, I preached in his church, and took my wife down, and she cooked for him for a weekend, and we stayed in his house. My daughter came over from San Diego. We, you know, just doing everything we could to nurture this guy. But it had an effect, but not like this little kid, 5-year-old kid with a Band-Aid. Unbelievable. Bobby said, I decided at that moment that I was no longer a victim, but I was a survivor. And he said, and I moved on. He said, that little guy taught me a valuable lesson, and God did something through him that nobody else could do. Now, I got to tell you the rest of the story. He did lose his wife. She did leave him. He did not want to sign the divorce papers. He said, I married her. I made a promise before God that I would cherish her for as long as I lived. The judge looked at him and said, son, you really do love her, don't you? He said, I committed myself to her at the altar, and I don't want to divorce her. If there's a separation, that's fine, but I don't want a divorce. And the judge says, well, you really don't have any option. If you don't sign the papers, they will go through by default. He said, I admire your commitment, the way you've been treated, and you still love her, and you still want to stay married to her. She said, that says to me more about you than anything else that anybody could tell me. He said, I admire you, but it's going to have to happen. And so Bobby said, well, if it's going to have to happen, he said, then I'll go ahead and sign it. And the judge says, that's the only recourse you have. So he signed the papers, got divorced. Now here's what happened before this, and this is what makes it so cool as we march on. Somebody had been coming to Bobby's church working with Pathfinders who was not an Adventist. She was a flight attendant, and she'd heard about, this is so cool, heard about, so I introduced Bobby, no, I'm just kidding. She had heard, not Irene, that's where she went. She had heard about this church and wanted to get involved with their kids. And so she came, and she started working with Pathfinders. And then pretty soon she approached Bob, who was one of the pastors there, and she said, I'd like to get Bible studies if you don't mind. And so Bobby studied with her, and she became baptized and is now a solid Seventh-day Adventist flight attendant, you know, for America West. And as the tale goes on after the divorce, and time passed, probably another couple, 3, maybe even 4 years, Bob and this girl kind of start having a spark for each other, and they end up getting married. And that marriage has produced 2 sons. He is just absolutely thrilled beyond measure. He calls me 2 or 3 times a week, whether he needs to or not. He's always checking up on me. And he is moving on. He's making a big difference in his ministry. He's in a different place now, and he's very, very excited. God worked through a little 5-year-old boy, a very weak instrument, an instrument that people would never imagine, and he did something to bring glory to himself. Now, let me take this a step farther to show you how else this works. I want you to meet Carolyn. Carolyn Philip Yancey tells a story about this young lady who was racked with cerebral palsy to the extent that as she's sitting in her chair, drool would come out of the side of her mouth, and she could not speak, she could not walk. She was constantly moving around, just going through different spastic gyrations. And you know, this kind of touches me because my little girl had a form of cerebral palsy that I lost in 1997. And when you see these kids, it just absolutely tears your heart up. But I want to tell you guys, I am so amazed at what God does through the lives of these kids. It blows me away. Yancey tells this story of this girl named Carolyn who has this cerebral palsy and nobody knew what to do with her. So they put her in a nursing home where she lived for 7 years. 7 years in a nursing home. And she had two people that constantly hung around her. One was named, I can't remember the name, I'm sorry. I think it was Harry. He's a guy that would try to eat the houseplants and climb up the curtains. And so they had to have somebody following him all the time because you know, grab these curtains. Well, those aren't made for climbing. And down they come and they got to put them back up. So they had somebody that tailed him all the time that was with him. But when he went into Carolyn's room or when she was out in the hallway just to get some socialization, he would come around her and she would just get so excited in her movements and she would, she thought that was so funny because nobody had paid any attention to her the way this guy did. And she loved it. It was her social outlet. And can you imagine if that's the extent of your day? And another girl who only knew one word. The one word was mama. You'd come in and she'd go, mama. Oh, sweetie, I'm not your mama. Mama. Well, when she said that to Carolyn, she got Carolyn all excited. Nobody ever called her mama before. And so she could come up and say that all day long, and Carolyn just, you know, because of the social interaction. 7 years. And all of a sudden, Yancey doesn't say how. He said, through some quirky thing, somebody discovered that this girl was a genius. I don't know how they did it. They said, man, we got to get her into school. So they did. They put her in a high school. It took her 5 years to get through four, but that was because of the communication problem. She ended up graduating with honors. A smart cookie. They thought, man, we need to send her to a college. We need to send her to a college where people really care about her and take care of her. And I said, well, where's that? And they said, well, there's a Christian college fairly close by. And so they put her in the Christian college. The chaplain really got enamored with her. And all the kids, man, they argued about who was going to roll her to classes. And, you know, they do little wheelies with her in the hall. And she just, going all excited. And they take her into class, little realizing what was going on inside this girl's mind. I want to tear up just thinking about it. The chaplain asked her to do a chapel talk. He said, now, we understand that you can't talk, Carolyn, we know that, but would you do a paper and then have one of your friends read it to us? And she just, And they did. February came along, her chapel time, she's on the platform going through her little gyrations and kids come in, they sit down and it's her turn to talk. They wheel her up to the podium. Her friend stands next to her and opens this paper that she's written. And she said, hey guys, Carolyn wants you guys to know something. And that's this. What has really marked her life is a text found in 2 Corinthians 7:4 or 4:7. And they go, wow, we didn't know. And no, people are just whispering about you. Wow, we had no clue. And this is what Carolyn's philosophy is, and this is what her commitment is. And so she read this text, and it's one you've probably heard once or twice. It goes something like this in the New International Version. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Oh, when I read that, I just sunk. I said, oh God, please seal my lips if I ever complain in the light of that kind of testimony. sitting in a wheelchair who can't walk, she can't run, she can't talk, she can't eat without people having to feed her because she's just going in every which direction. And yet she says that she is nothing more than a jar of clay, and everything in her life is power from you and not from her. Oh, man, I wept. I wept. I said, God, I'm absolutely humbled in the light of this kind of testimony. This absolutely blew me away. And the impact that she had on that college, ladies and gentlemen, is something that you can never even imagine. We have a kid at our school, and his name is Harry. And he's in a wheelchair. Harry. You know Harry? Oh, he rolls by my office. Ben rolls him by. I say, well, what's up, Harry, you big stud? He goes, hey, man, how you doing? I said, Harry, it's almost Friday. Yeah, man, I'm ready for Friday. And he just interacts with our kids, and they love him. And he has amazing impact on them. And they do. You look at this and you wonder, what does God do with life like this? Listen to me. With God, there is no such thing as wasted life. Even if they're handicapped or challenged or however you want to call it, politically correct stuff, God has a purpose. God has a plan for them. Here's a kid right here. It's too bad it's not very big. Billy's my boy. Billy was at a teen camp 1 year, and junior high camp, actually. And I had a friend that was a counselor in this junior high camp. And he said, this kid was amazing. He said, when he first got there, it was his first year at camp, he walked with pulling his leg behind him. And when he talked, you had to really listen, but you could understand him if you just really keyed in on him. And the first day he got there, he didn't know where things were. And so he said, I saw the kids lined up behind him, and they're all pulling their leg and go, hey, let's walk like Billy. And Billy stopped somebody, and he said,
would you tell me where's the craft cabin?
And the kid said, it's over there, Billy. And my buddy watched this all week and said, oh. He said, they just absolutely shredded this kid, just picking on him all the time, laughing at him and mocking him and mimicking him. You know, these junior high boys, he said, I wanted to hit those kids three ways, hard, fast, and continuously for the way they were treating him. He said, I just couldn't stand it. He said, it just irked me to no end. He said, but I got to tell you, this kid laughed at himself and with them. They would start making fun of him and go, and he would go,
you're funny, man. It's good. I like that.
And they couldn't get him. They could not get him. They couldn't get him. He said,
stop picking on me.
No, none of that.
You're funny, man. I like that.
All week long, making fun of this kid, boom, boom, boom. He said, I'm sitting in the mess hall, in the cafeteria, good description, but sitting in the cafeteria on Wednesday night, and the table behind me is talking about that their table or their cabin had worship next night. And they said, hey, let's get Billy. Oh, yeah, that'd be so cool. We'd laugh at him when he's walking up there and go, yeah, hallelujah, man. He said, they asked Billy, and he went,
yeah, okay, I'll do it.
And so he said, I was going to sit in the front row, and as soon as his worship was over, I was going to jump up, and then I was going to give it to him. I was getting ready to act like the devil serving the Lord. I was going to give it to him. He said, I was going to tell him, you don't treat people like that. You treat people with respect. And what if you were that way? He said, I was going to do it. You know, the human was coming out in me. I was going to do it. I'd had it all week. I was ready. He said, I sat in the front row. Billy took him 2 minutes to get up to the podium, dragging his foot. And he stood there. And then he pointed up to heaven. And he said, Jesus!
Jesus loves me! And I love Jesus.
And he sat down. And my buddy stood up. He said, "That was it, man. He said, "I stopped." He said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "But I was there, and I'm telling you the truth, as God is my witness." He said, "I looked at the row behind me, and these junior high boys all had their heads bowed, and you could tell that they were whimpering, tears rolling down their cheeks." He said, "They covered their eyes, you know, junior high boys. Nobody's going to see me cry." He said, and I looked at the row behind him. He said, "The same thing." He said, "Then I looked, and all the auditorium, and these kids are..." He said, "God did something through that kid that nobody else had been able to do." All of a sudden, they felt shame. All of a sudden, they felt empty and naked before God because they had made fun of this kid. And his testimony absolutely smashed them between the eyes in a God way that I couldn't do. He said, "How do you get junior high boys to cry? No pizza for a year. No Xbox for life. No PlayStations." No, he said, "No way." He said, "We had brought in major league athletes, baseball players, who talked from the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, who talked about how their batting averages started going up when they started praying." He said, "We do that, don't we? We parade all the beautiful, all the talented, all the gifted, all of these high and mighty people that we look up to, these celebrities." And he said, "But God has a way of using the stones that the builders rejected to show who he is and what he's like." And he said, "There was a revival that broke out that night with those kids." He said, I've never seen the like of it before. Junior high boys crying and just willingly getting up and coming down and laying it all on the altar, giving your life to Jesus. I want to surrender my life. If this kid can make a difference like that in his life, and look at him, man, who am I?" He said, "I go a lot of places, and invariably somebody comes up to me and says, 'Hey, you don't remember me, but I was a junior high camper in the camp that you were in. He said, "Oh, I remember that." And then they say, "You know, there was a kid there, and I can't remember his name." And he says, "Billy." "Yeah, dude, how could I forget that, Billy? This crippled kid that walked with dragging his foot and talked." He said, "You know, that night that he gave worship, I still remember it. But I gave my life to Jesus that night, and I'm here working today in this particular field because of what he did." God uses the weak. He uses the not so smart, like some of us, the not influential, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. One of the most beautiful pictures of him is taking a life like this and impacting the world in which it lives to show that the all-surpassing power belongs to God. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I'm absolutely humbled, and I feel like sometimes I should throw my ministerial credentials away in the light of this kind of testimony. I'm totally unworthy. There's absolutely nothing that I have to bring in my hands. Nothing. I have nothing to offer. I'm a pitiful, poor, sinful human being. And when I see what you do through instruments that are just willing, it absolutely lays me on the floor. How in the world do we understand that kind of talent, that kind of commitment? There's only one explanation, God, that you're behind it, you're in it. You're right in the middle of it. Doesn't matter if a person is strong and healthy. Doesn't matter if they're in a wheelchair, confined 24 hours a day with no walking, no talking. You have chosen to use that instrument to show your glory and your power, to impact this world with the reality of who you are. I have no excuses, Lord. In the light of that kind of testimony, I have no excuse. I'm pitiful sometimes because I get too tired and I don't feel like I've got enough to offer. But what I'm thinking right now is, if you can do that through those agencies, what can you do with highly energized teenagers that are turned on to you fully and completely? Do it tonight. In the lives of these students at UCA, do it tonight. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.